Okay. Am I sending yet? Okay. We're starting a series to the ends of the earth. And today, it'd be great for you to participate in that through the week. We have episodes. You just saw a short section of Carl Faze's episode one. And you can watch that online and stream it. And then you can engage with that with your growth group. If you're not part of one, then please do join some people in looking at that resource. And what we'd also like you to do is register. Even if you're not in a group, we just want to know how many folk are joining us in this series. To the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. Nagasaki, Carl Faze said, is like the ends of the earth. I wonder if Matamata, New Zealand, might be considered the ends of the earth. Have you been there? In the 1830s, there was a young girl called Tarore. And Tarore was learning to read and write in Matamata through some CMS missionaries. And they took the Luke's Gospel, and they gave her her own special Luke's Gospel. The Bible Society had just printed off 100 copies of the Luke's Gospel, Te Rongapā Eruka, in Māori. And she had her own special version. 12 years of age, she shared that with her tribe, her iwi. She shared that with her father and her family. And her father was the chief of the Waikato tribe. And he and all of the family became Christians because of little Tarore's sharing with them the news out of this Luke's Gospel. What is very common for the Maoris in that time was there were strong fights that were happening between tribes. And there's this system of revenge called utu, which when if someone is murdered in your tribe, then you have to go and revenge them by murdering someone else in the other tribe. And the Rotorua tribe, which just to put this in context, is my father's tribe. The Rotorua tribe had a man murdered in their tribe, and they went to the Waikato tribe to avenge that death. So they raided in 1836 the little village in Matamata, and the school was quite concerned about the children that were learning in this school during all this conflict. So they decided that they would move the school from Matamata to Tauranga. And on their way through, they stopped overnight at the Wairere Falls, the largest falls in New Zealand. Beautiful spot if you ever get to go there. And they were raided just as they were making that transition. And everyone scattered out into the forest. The warriors fought. And when they returned, they discovered that poor little Tarore had been murdered in her sleep, that everyone scattered and left her there, and she'd been killed. And all of these things around her were taken as part of that utu, that revenge. Tragic. The chief, her father, Ngākuku, he insisted to his tribe, because he was a Christian, that this cycle of revenge should stop, and that they wouldn't avenge his own daughter's life. That was a very difficult choice for him and the tribe to make, but they decided that they would forgive the others. And they decided that they would not seek payment, that God would do that, and that this should be the finishing of the war with Rotorua, and that peace should be made. The little book, the Luka book that had gone to the Rotorua tribe, was taken by the chief of the Rotorua tribe. And he looked through the book, but he couldn't read, so he just set it down until a slave came. And the slave could read, and the slave read the book to the chief. And the chief listened to this message of peace that Jesus brought, and he decided to become a Christian too. So in his decision to become a Christian, he sought out Tarore's father to seek forgiveness from him. And of course, being Maori, that was going to be a life threatening mission. But the two men met and they talked through what was the normal response of revenge and decided that as Christians, as now brothers, that that cycle would stop and there would be a peaceful relationship between the two tribes. It didn't stop there. The slave was actually from down south, from Ataki. And he went back to his own tribe and he went to Aterapaha and he talked to him and his relatives, the chief of the tribe, and he said, talked to them about the message of peace. And they too decided that they would become Christians. So they called upon an Anglican bishop to come down and share the good news of Jesus with them. The Anglican bishop went at great fear for his life because the Ataki tribe had a reputation for killing Pākehās, white people. He went down and said, well, I might as well die down there as anywhere. But it turns out when he got there, he found that there were multitudes of churches already started, that there were 1,000 Māori that wanted to know more about following Jesus. And the very first thing that the chief did when the bishop arrived was build a church. If you see the grave marker for little Tarore, you'll see written on her grave marker these words: her Māori gospel brought peace to the tribes of Aotearoa. That little book and those powerful words of Jesus and that drive for people to take the good news of Jesus and make disciples of all the nations to the ends of the earth stopped the cycle of utu among the Māori people. Meant that they could start to live in peace with each other. It changed the warring tribes' history and has had a massive impact on the Māori even until today. All authority, Jesus says, on heaven and on earth has been given to me. And sometimes when we look at the world with all its chaos, we wonder how that could be true. But what we know is that the world is not as Jesus intends it to be. That he has risen from the dead, that he has triumphed over death and over evil, and that his rule and reign is bringing the world to order, to right again. His words in Matthew 28 echo those that Daniel, the prophet, said. He was given authority. This is talking about the Son of Man. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power over all nations and peoples, and every language and peoples worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And the prophet, what the prophet Daniel said then is being fulfilled in Jesus now. And the rule and reign of Jesus is coming to every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And people's lives are better off because of it. And how does this rule and reign extend to all the world? How is the world changed because of the good news of Jesus? Well, in Matthew chapter 24, listen to these words, verse 30. Jesus said this about the end of times. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they'll gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Jesus prophesies about a time when he'll return, and the angels go out and gather all the nations to him under his rule. Well, here's the shock for us this morning. Who is Jesus sending out now? Is he sending out angels, the winged angels, the great trumpets, and the mighty power to gather the nations? Who does he send out? It says in Matthew 28 that he sends out the 11 and then all who are to follow. You know, that is a shocking piece of news, that the way that God is bringing the world to right under the rule and reign of Jesus is not, to be honest, with the winged angels and their great power and their trumpets. The way that God is doing that is by sending followers of Jesus into the world to bear witness, to proclaim Jesus is Lord, to make disciples of every nation, to lead people into obedience to his teaching, to choose values that align with what it means to follow Jesus, to set aside utu, the cycle of revenge, and instead take up the way of peace, to set aside domination and to take up the way of servanthood. This is how the world changes. It changes because Jesus is Lord of all, and his people go out and proclaim that news to the world. And one heart to God means that the world is better. That's how it changes. For some of us, we think about this good news of Jesus as a way of saving people for an eternal life once they die. And that, of course, is great news. It is, in fact, our ultimate hope. This world that we live in is not as good as it gets. We hope for a better world. And what we know is each one of us will die. And so we know that on this side of the grave, we can't just hope for this life. We have to hope for more, even into eternity. But I hope you understand, even in the story of Tarore, that going into the world is not just rescuing people from eternal damnation, if you like, but actually it makes a difference in their lives now, today. Because people are living life without God now. People are serving false gods, are victims to superstitions, are captive to empty desires. People are in slavery to deep worries and fears. People are subject to cruel authorities. They live under corruption and corrupt practices. They live in bitter or broken relationships. People wrestle with empty ways of living. That is now. And Jesus is good news to these people now in what they suffer under. And how do you find freedom and life if you are wrestling with these things without Jesus? Well, you make the best of it. You do what you can. But if we look at it and admit it, we are all stumbling in the dark. Living under the Lordship of Jesus opens up for us a way of living that brings life. This is good news. The good news of Jesus is good for the world. Even if you just reflect with me, your response as a follower of Jesus to the COVID-19 crisis. No doubt you are anxious and concerned. No doubt as you look at the world, you feel powerless. No doubt you feel like that, how can I contribute and make a difference in all of this? So what did you do with that as a follower of Jesus? Did you say to yourself, actually, I know that there is a God above all of this who is good, who is for us. I know that the sting of death is not a sting on my life, but the worst thing that can happen to me is not death. So I need not fear for my own life. And did you say to yourself, I can pray to the God who is the healer of all diseases and viruses? I can pray to that God, that God might be able to bring insight into the people who are working on this. And that even that he might be able to restrain the push of the pandemic. You would have had a lot of things to support you in dark times. You'd have community. You'd have the words of the scriptures to encourage you. You have prayer. You are surrounded by blessing upon blessing, light upon light, because of the good news of Jesus. And what are others doing? How do they make their way? They make the best of it. But They don't have and know what you know. Sadly, today, 2 billion people will go from birth to death without ever hearing of the name of Jesus. They will never know with clarity and conviction because nobody told them about the good news of Jesus, the life that he brings. Only 1% of all Christian workers go to 40% of the world that does not have access to the gospel. Jesus' last words to his disciples, to us, still remain a priority. The world is still not reached. There are too many people who do not know. This is why Luke and Rachel and the other Global Interaction teams, this is why the Ameses and teams are all pushing out into the world to make Jesus known. They want to help people who are trying to make the best of it, but are stumbling in the dark. They want to see them brought into the liberty and life that we can have in knowing Jesus. And so Jesus gathers the 11 disciples on that Galilean mountain. And we might have heard in the reading from Matthew 28 that some doubted, they hesitated as they gathered around Jesus. I'm not sure what they doubted. They couldn't have doubted his resurrection. He's standing right there in front of them. Did they doubt themselves, whether they were up to the task of going and making all nations disciples? Was that mission too large for them? Well, thank goodness that Jesus doesn't just send them by themselves. I mean, they could have wished, Jesus, send those angels with the trumpets. Don't send us. But he sent them. And he sends them, as we heard in Acts chapter 8, I send you with the Holy Spirit. He sends them in good company. Firstly, the company of his own presence to guide them, to encourage them, to empower them. We see in the book of Acts and throughout history that the followers of Jesus have been faithful witnesses under great duress. And we've seen that they've witnessed not just with acts of power, that that's been important, but they've witnessed with clarity in telling of Jesus to all. They've witnessed with their words and their actions. They've had the character that has demonstrated that they are people of peace. People who belong to Jesus. And Jesus sends these followers into the world with that presence. But he also sends us. He doesn't just send one of us out into the world to make disciples of all nations. He sends a company of people. He sends his disciples together. UK evangelist Dennis Pethers, he noted this, that we worship together and we often evangelize alone. So we often gather together, but then when we're out trying to encourage other people to know about Jesus, we're by ourselves in our workplaces, in our schools, our universities, among our friends. We feel quite alone. Now, recently, I went to exorcise demons from somebody's house. And that's thankfully not a regular part of my day job. But this lady was having an experience of evil in her house, a sense of ghosts. And so she asked for a pastor to come around and get rid of them for her. I went with somebody, and I think she might be watching today. I went with Elaine. The two of us went into the house. And as followers of Jesus, we moved into room upon room and we claimed the power and the presence of our Lord Jesus over that house and over this lady's life. You know, it was fantastic to know that I wasn't there by myself in my own power and authority. I was there with the presence of God himself because I'm a follower of Jesus and his spirit is present in me. So I had nothing to fear. But it was also fantastic that I was able to share that with a sister, Elaine. And that we're able to pray together, bear witness together of the Lordship of Jesus. Jesus sends us with his presence and he sends us with each other. And we need to find ways of going together. You know, I think that one way that we go together is by supporting people like the Hutchinsons as they do what we can't do. We aren't in Cambodia among the Khmer. In that sense, we aren't going to the ends of the earth, but they are. And so they are people we pray for, people we financially support, people that we are friends with. We celebrate with them when they have wins, and we mourn with them when things are tough. From that day on that mountain, when there were 11, what we know is by AD 25, nobody outside of this small town in Galilee had heard of Jesus. By AD 50, there were riots in Rome because of him. By AD 65, his followers were persecuted by the emperor himself. By AD 100, there were 360 non-Christians for every believer. And by today, there is one believer for every seven people in the world. These are statistics gathered by a guy called Rodney Stark. Going has meant more people know Jesus, and the world is better off because of it. The good news of Jesus has meant that we've let go of terrible ways of thinking. These things that we take for granted now, the equality of folk, the dignity of women and children, the ideas of mercy and humility, I could keep going. These are entirely from the person of Jesus and from the people of God who followed these things and lived it out in the world. I want you to know that I would not be here today if somebody hadn't gone to the ends of the earth. My father is of the Ngāpuhi tribe, that tribe in Rotorua that was on that cycle of revenge and didn't know how to read the Gospel of Luke. If it hadn't been given to them, if it hadn't been read to them, who knows where that cycle might have left. My father became a Christian, and in his belief of following Jesus, he went to another place we might consider the ends of the earth, called Port Moresby, PNG. He went there to share the good news of Jesus with people there. And he met my mother, who was not a Christian. You'll see the pictures of them there. She's the white one. And he met my mother. She wasn't a Christian, but she was a seeker. And she gave her life to Jesus. If it wasn't for the fact that somebody said, I want to go to the ends of the earth and share the good news of Jesus, I wouldn't be here. And I wouldn't be here, talking to you now. That still is not true. This sermon series focuses on making Jesus' last words our first priority. And throughout our history, people have played their part. They've gone to Jerusalem, they've gone to Judea, they've gone to Samaria, and they've gone to the ends of the earth. So how can we play our part now and together make Jesus' last words our first priority? Let me pray. Our Father, thank you that as we follow you, as we go into your will, that the good news of Jesus makes every difference, not just for us, but for those that we share with. We thank you that our world is better off. We thank you that lives have been transformed and communities changed and nations, the trajectory of nations have been transformed. We thank you for all of these things. Help us make your last words our priority today. We ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm going to invite the team back up as we close now. We're going to sing our last song about Jesus being our rescuer.